The Lord be with you. It's good to have you in the Lord's house on this beautiful day that he's given us. It almost feels like winter out there. Wonderful. A couple of notes to highlight. Today, third Sunday of the month, so today is Might Sunday. Next month, October 17, will be a LWML Sunday. So ladies, make sure you have your purple ready to go for that. October 22, we have tentatively scheduled Oktoberfest, so brats, beer, kraut, pretzels, all that oompa music and all that kind of fun stuff. We don't know exactly how it's going to happen. We're going to try it, right? Sometimes you just got to do it and see what happens. So October 22, it's a Friday evening. Wine and the Word Bible study resumes next Tuesday evening, the 28th. Because this Tuesday I'll be down with Holy Cross for a call committee meeting. I hear that they're trying to reopen a mine. Is that right? They're trying to reopen the mine? There's I forget the name of the organization, but there are some folks who are going around making presentations about the mine and the pluses and minuses and that sort of thing. If you are interested, they're willing to come here and present. If you are interested in that, please talk to Tom Micone. Maybe like Sunday after church on the 3rd or the 10th of October. I'm out both of those Sundays anyway, so if y'all are interested in that at all, talk to Tom, and if we get enough folks, then they'll come and talk about that. So make a note of that. The after church Bible class, 10:30, Sunday school as well. We're also having a light luncheon today, so if you forgot to start the pot roast, join us across, because from yesterday's funeral luncheon, we've got lots and lots and lots of goodies there, so join us over there. It'll make Bible class go faster, too, because you'll be too busy eating and to ask questions, and we'll just rip right through, right? Isn't that how it works? Something like that. So those things there. Yesterday we had a memorial for Janet Jameson. The family left the flowers for us today, so we give thanks for that as well. Also that she now rests in the ineffable light of the peace and the presence of the saints and the angels. The order of service is before you. We follow that. Let us sing. What did I forget? The opening hymn is the wrong number in the bulletin. It's 605. We are singing Father Welcomes. Layers of editorial oversight, everyone. Layers. Three people look at this. Father Welcomes is 605. I don't know how we did that. 605, correct, yes. So our hymn is 605, Father Welcomes, not 875, not Father Welcomes. Now, John Wright, we're singing Father Welcomes, right? Okay, 605, that's the one. Okay, let's sing now. It's right up there. It's wrong in here. How did that happen? I looked at it. Debbie looked at it. John looked at it. Oh, well. It's a good thing Jesus still loves us even when we mess up hymn numbers. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. The disciples went on from there and passed through Galilee. And Jesus did not want anyone to know, for he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise." But they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. And they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you discussing on the way?" But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And he sat down and called the 12. And he said to them, "If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all." And he took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. In the name of Jesus, amen. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. Pretty blunt. No cryptic sayings, no puzzling parables, simply death and resurrection. St. Mark says that the disciples didn't understand what Jesus said, and they were afraid to even ask him about it. But who can blame them? What would you have thought? I mean, you had given up your livelihood to follow Jesus. He looks like a winner, the real deal Messiah who would get the religious job done. He had the teaching and the miracles to back him up. The crowds are on his side. His popularity's on the rise. The movement is gaining momentum and growing. The deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame walk, the blind see, lepers are cleansed, demons are cast out, the dead are raised. All the signs are pointing to Jesus. But then, he starts to talk like this about his being handed over, of being killed, and rising from the dead on the third day. It's crazy talk. This is not the kind of talk one would expect from a respectable Messiah who should be assembling an army to fight a holy war in Jerusalem. The disciples are afraid to ask, and they keep it to themselves. I mean, who would have orchestrated things this way? Crucifixion, resurrection, not our way, no way. We go with the winners. We don't like the losers. We go with success, not failure. We go with number one, not the also-rans. That's how the world works. That's how we work. Winners like to hang out with winners. That's why Christianity doesn't play well with winners until they discover that they're really losers. Because who really wants to trudge here to church on Sunday morning just to confess that you're a poor, miserable sinner in need of forgiveness? The whole world would have you believe that you're a winner. You're entitled to your success. You're entitled to even more. Who really wants to line up with St. Paul and declare that you're chief of sinners? It's no wonder that the most popular versions of religion are based on being a winner, not a loser. That's the old Adam in you, the sinful self, the loser who won't admit it, who pretends to be a winner, who tries to go it on his own, who shakes his fist at God like old Blue Eyes, doing it his way, resisting the way of death and resurrection, which is ultimately the only way to everlasting life. So it must have been a really long walk all the way back to Galilee. Like one of those car rides where nobody's talking but everybody has something to say. You can imagine Jesus is walking pretty much by himself up here. All of the ducklings are trailing behind him. And what are they discussing? They're arguing with each other about which one of them is the greatest. Who is the top dog? Was it Peter? Is it John? Maybe it's James. Really? Jesus had just spoken the greatest prophecy of his ministry, the incredible prediction that he would die and rise again, and instead of pondering this, instead of asking Jesus about it, the disciples argue over which one of them's the greatest. And so we're surprised with how things are in the church today. The old Adam wants to be the winner. Not the chief of sinners, just the chief. It's in all of you, this drive for power, for control, to be the lead dog, to get everybody else to do things my way. And it goes beyond ambition. Ambition is setting goals and striving to meet them. This is something different. This is climbing to the top on the backs of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And who cares how you treat them? This is being so preoccupied with winning it all, with getting my way, that you lose it all in the pit of death. So Jesus sits down and he gathers the 12 together and he says, if you want to be great in my kingdom, you have to be a loser. If you want to come in first, you got to come in last. Be a servant of all, because that's where I am. I, the Lord of all, have become servant of all, and I'm about to become the biggest loser in the religious world by getting myself crucified at the hands of religion and politics. But don't worry about it. Losing is winning in my kingdom. And I will rise on the third day, more victorious in death than any of you can be in life. So you want to live the victorious life? Drop dead with me. And always the teacher, he brings in an object lesson, a little child. In Jesus' day, children weren't the little winners that they are today. Childhood in Jesus' day wasn't glamorized. It wasn't idolized as some pure and innocent state of being. You didn't get a trophy just for showing up. Children were little losers. Children were a drain on the family assets. And they couldn't be raised quickly enough and married off if you were a girl or put to work if you were a boy. There was no luxury of prolonged childhood and adolescence. There was no time to go find yourself, to chase your dreams and backpack through Galatia. Childhood was an expressway to adulthood as quickly as possible. Yet that's what Jesus uses as a pattern for faith. A little child, small enough to be picked up, held in Jesus' arms. And he says, if you want to understand the greatness in the way of the cross, then you must become like this little kid that I'm holding. I must carry you, and you must trust me to carry you. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. You say, don't send a boy to do a man's job. And Jesus says, that's exactly what I'm doing. I'm sending little children in my name, the 12, and to receive them is to receive me and to receive the Father who sent me. And so we're talking childlike, not childish. There are plenty of childish Christians who need to grow up and gain maturity in Christ. Jesus is talking childlike, trusting as a child trusts mother and father, receiving as a child receives all things without any merit or worthiness on his part. Graced by God's undeserved kindness in his beloved child, Jesus, our Savior. And you understand these words only as you understand Jesus as the child of God the Father. Because Jesus is that child held in the arms of his Father. And you, baptized into him, are that child too. He's the one who came not to be first, but last. The Lord of all, who came not to be served by the world, but to serve, to lay down his life for the world. And you, baptized into him, believing in him, have become last with him, joining the ranks of those who have lost their lives in order to gain them, living this life of yours not to be served by others, but to serve others as Christ Jesus serves you. And of course, all of this can only be understood at the cross of Jesus. And I don't mean a symbolically empty cross, but cross with dead Jesus hanging on it. Because there is greatness in the kingdom of God. There is power perfected in weakness. There is glory such as this world has never seen. There is victory in the midst of death. And that's you, baptized and believing. That's you. That's your life as it appears to this world, dead, crucified, lost. Because as you well know, you're a loser in this world if you believe this stuff. But to lose your life in Jesus, the great loser, is to win your life forever. Trust it in the way of the little child, and you will see it. Amen. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.